I'd like to add my welcome to that of Tim's. Thank you, Tim, for leading. And as mentioned very clearly, we're looking at Ruth chapter 2 tonight. So if you turn there now in the church Bibles, your Bible you have with you on your phone or whatever. And just as we enter Ruth chapter 2 now, if you weren't here last week or you don't really know the story of Ruth, in Ruth we meet three women who are all widowed. So we meet Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And so there's Naomi. She's the mother, and her husband died. Elimelech died, and her two sons also died, leaving behind their wives Orpah and Ruth. So all of them widowed, but they didn't live like they were supposed to in God's place. They weren't living in Judah. They were living in Moab, which they shouldn't have been doing. That was unfaithfulness to God. But Naomi and her husband also shouldn't have let their sons marry foreign wives, Moabite wives. But now still, at this point now, when they've all been widowed, Naomi decides to leave and go back to her people, God's people. They go to Bethlehem, Judah. She told her two daughter-in-laws, look, leave me, there's nothing left for you here anymore. So Orpah did go back to her parents' house, but in Ruth chapter 1, verse 14, we saw, didn't we, Ruth clung to Naomi. She clung to her mother-in-law and decided to travel with Naomi and settle in Bethlehem. So that's kind of what we saw last week. But let's read chapter 2 now. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go over to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and came to a homeland and came to live with a people who you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she says. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servants, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave the orders to his men. Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley and she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she says. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead, she added. That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who worked for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen. Let's pray, ask God to help us as we study, maybe even ask God to change the wind direction as well, but let's pray. Oh Lord, we do. Well, Lord, there's no reason why we can't pray for the wind direction. You are the one, Jesus, the one that caused the storm to stop. And Lord, we do pray that you'll just help us focus on this passage now. You'll help us focus on what your word has to say to us today. We thank you that you are our rock and our redeemer. And Lord, as we see this kinsman redeemer here, we pray that we'll see the greater redeemer that Boaz points towards. So we pray that you'll be with us in our study now, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And so there they are. They're God's people back now in God's place. They're in Bethlehem. And verse 20, 21 of chapter 1, we see, don't we, that when Naomi came back, and they perhaps saw Naomi coming along, they said, "Hey, it's Naomi. Oh, welcome home. How are you doing?" And she says to them, doesn't she, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Leaving Moab, in that sense, is a costly return for them. Leaving Moab is a costly return, but ultimately it is a return for them that will bring life. There's a costly return, but eventually that brings life. And therein is the gospel, isn't it? Only a costly return, only a return that changes your life to Christ can bring hope in an empty world. And this turning to Christ, this isn't just at the beginning of the Christian life. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian. You turn to Christ at the beginning of the Christian life. But it's the everyday of the Christian life, isn't it? Every day we need to turn back to Christ. And before we go into Ruth chapter 2, as we kind of ended chapter 1, it makes us ask the question then, okay, at the end of chapter 1, okay, what will Naomi and Ruth find as they return to the land? As they go back to God's land, what will they find? And well, chapter 2, verse 1 hides no secrets, does it? As soon as they return, what they're going to find is, verse 1, is they find a rich relative. Find a rich relative. Now, there's a film called Mr. Deed. It's not a very good film, but there's lots of stories like it. But there's this Mr. Deed. He's a man from a small town that no one's really heard of. But he ends up inheriting $40 billion and a whole media company from a long-lost uncle that he didn't know he had. He had a rich relative. But that theme and the story of a rich relative, it can be quite a common thing. Even in Dickens' novels, there's a few rich relatives in those stories sometimes. But it's quite common, isn't it? You seem like on the verge of poverty, one small disaster, and you're just destitute. That was Victorian Britain for you. But then there's the rich uncle. There's a rich relative in the story. Well, here in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, we meet him straight away. In a sense, before the curtains go up and the story continues, the narrator, in a sense, comes on stage first and tells us that Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. Verse 1, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So I think we see two things. Before we continue the story, we see two things about Boaz, this rich man. Firstly, and obviously, we're told he's a relative. He's a relative. The clan of Elimelech. So he's a relative of Naomi's dead husband. And the word clan there already gives us this kind of hint of a covenant bond or tie. And he's a relative here in Mid Wales. So we've got some visitors here tonight. Don't be surprised if people come up to you afterwards and be like, "Where's the link? Are you a relative of this person? Do you know this person?" We like to know where the link is and where the relative is. And that's kind of what's going on here. We see straight away who he's related to. And there's already this hint, this small possibility that this relative might be willing to help these two vulnerable women. There's a connection there. He's a relative. Secondly, we're told, aren't we, verse 1, he's a man of standing. A man of standing. And that word kind of has a double meaning for us. Yes, he's a man of wealth. He's rich. But it's also got the meaning that he's got a solid character. He's not just well off, he's well thought of as well. There's other scripture references that kind of mean a similar thing. Men of standing, it means good character. So Boaz, he's a solid guy, he's a good citizen. Basically, the female equivalent of a man of standing is a woman of noble character. And we've already met a woman of noble character, even if we haven't realized it yet. Because if we get to Ruth chapter 3, Ruth is described as a woman of noble character. And so he's a relative, a man of standing. And then, and it's in that sense, the narrator stops and the curtains go up and the story starts again. The story continues. And the first thing I think we see as we enter the story is Ruth's faith. We see Ruth's faith. And so Ruth and Naomi in this first scene, they're alone together. It says verse 2 there, doesn't it? It describes Ruth as Ruth the Moabite. It's reminding us, look, remember, she's an outsider. She's a foreigner. And at the beginning, she says, doesn't she, let me go out to the fields. Ruth's taking this initiative. Let me go out to the fields. Imagine the town of Bethlehem. And they go out of the town and there's these fields there. And as you go out, you see the fields, different plots, belongs to different owners. Bethlehem was known for its fields and its farming in that sense. And you might know, because obviously the Christmas story, what does the word Bethlehem mean? Does anyone know what it means? House of bread, yeah, house of bread. And that's what we're kind of seeing here. Ruth says, let me pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I might find favor. And Naomi says, yeah, go ahead, that's fine. But that initiative from Ruth, it's an expression of faith. She's showing faith here that the Old Testament law in Israel, it said in a few places, I'll just give you one example. It says in Deuteronomy 24:19, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. It's getting worse, isn't it? Anyway, and so this is actually an expression of faith from Ruth here, because it's interesting, isn't it, that actually Ruth's trusting that in this land that she's traveled to, that it is what it's going to be promised to be. She's trusting that it will be okay for her to go outside in the fields and there will be leftover grain for her to pick up. She's trusting, she has faith that God's people in God's place will listen to God's word, like it says there in Deuteronomy 24. But the thing is, this is faith, because in the days of the judges, this might seem a really foolish thing for Ruth to do. As we saw in the very last verse of Judges, Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Actually, plenty of bad things could have happened for these two vulnerable women in the days of the judges. But Ruth has faith. And she has no power, she has no control, does she, to try and find favor in the eyes of someone superior to her? And so Ruth goes out, she goes out of the town, perhaps picks a field at random, she begins to pick this leftover grain. And as it turns out, her chance has worked out, hasn't it? Again, we've just finished, if you weren't aware, we've just finished a series in Esther. It's a very similar thing, isn't it? There's all sorts of things that just happen to happen in Esther and Ruth. And it's the same here. And she's just been working in a field that belonged to this guy who we saw in verse 1 called Boaz, who's from the family, from the clan of Elimelech, just in case you've forgotten. It's reminding you in verse 3. And just so happens, isn't it, in this field, surprise, surprise, verse 4, just then Boaz arrived. It's a great expression. Then this happened. Lo and behold, this took place. And we see that quite regularly in Old Testament scripture. So I think we've seen Ruth's faith, that she's going out and she's trusting that in God's land there will be provision for her and Naomi. But secondly, what I think we see is undeserved grace. Undeserved grace. It's one of the big themes in the book of Ruth, is just this love and kindness of God's. It's one of the big themes. Remember Ruth, the Moabite, the foreigner? How was she meant to know about the love and the kindness of God? How was she meant to know about that love and kindness? Because she experienced God's love and kindness through his people. You know, God's love, his kindness, isn't some weird, wishy-washy, mystical type thing. God's love and his kindness is experienced through different people in different ways. Isn't it amazing that actually when people come in here, and we've got some visitors tonight, so no pressure, brothers or sisters, but when people come here, how are they meant to know that we worship a God of love? Because they see us loving and being kind to each other. And so the story goes on, doesn't it? Verse 6, Boaz, he asks one of the bosses in the field there, he looks at Ruth. He looks at Ruth and Dave's doing something out there. Dave's a labourer, so it's obviously going to stop in a minute, okay? But the story goes on. Boaz asks the boss in the field, who's that young woman belong to? Who's Ruth belong to? And the sad thing is, she doesn't belong to anyone. The word belong there doesn't mean like ownership, like you own a slave or something like that. What he's saying is there a man? Is there a father? Is there a husband who will care for her, who will look after her and provide for her? Who does she belong to? Where does Ruth fit in society? And the answer is nowhere. And the man answers, he says that she's a Moabite who's come back from Moab. Again, just in case you've forgotten, she's returned from Moab with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And so now Boaz takes the initiative. He approaches Ruth and he talks to her. As we meet Boaz and Ruth meeting for this first time, I think we need to be really careful not to make this meeting and see it through the eyes of Hollywood. Boaz is a much older man. Ruth is a younger woman. I'm definitely no expert in Hebrew, but apparently the way Boaz speaks throughout the book, the way he speaks is a very oldie-fashioned type way of speaking, apparently, because he's an older man. Ruth's younger. And it's interesting, isn't it, in the book of Ruth, that we don't know what she looks like. We haven't got a clue what she looks like. We know Ruth's character. We can see that she's honourable and she's noble. And we automatically, perhaps we think, as we see this meeting, we automatically think that she's young and she's pretty. Well, to be perfectly honest, she could have been plain and plump. We don't know. But we're told here, aren't we? We're told about Esther's physical beauty. We're told that Queen Esther was beautiful, but we're told nothing about Ruth. So let's be careful not to Hollywoodize this moment that they meet. But she meets Boaz, this older man, and in this field that she's working in, and he says to her, doesn't he, my daughter, because he's an older man. And what Boaz says to her, it's straight down the line, isn't it? It's very straightforward. He says, look, don't go out and work in another field. Don't leave this one. We read the words, don't we? Ruth clung to Naomi. And now he says, I want you to cling. He said, I want you to stay in this field. It's the same word being used. I want you to cling. I want you to stay here. I want you, again, the same word, cling to the young women who work for me. And so it's all very positive. It's all very good to see. And then there's this one little sentence of darkness, isn't there, verse 9. I've told the men not to lay hands on you. And then we get to that point and we're like, yeah, this is still in the days of the judges, isn't it? So most of the book of Ruth is really nice. It's really positive. But remember the backgrounds. This is in the time of the judges where everyone did what they thought was right. And so with a vulnerable widow, who knows what would happen? With a foreigner, who might know what would happen? So Boaz decides to protect her. But he doesn't want to just protect her from what might happen. He wants to provide for her as well. Verse 9, we see when she's thirsty, she can go and get something to drink whenever she wants. And in response to this undeserved grace and kindness, Ruth just bows down, doesn't she? Ruth bows down firstly as a mark of respect. He's an older man. But also because through Boaz, she has seen and experienced the love and kindness of God. Through Boaz, through flesh and blood, through a human, Ruth is experiencing the love and kindness of God. And she's astonished, isn't she? That in those dark days, the days of the judges, she says, verse 10, how have I found such favor, such love and kindness, such grace in your eyes that you notice someone like me, a foreigner? A number of times Ruth speaks about finding favor in someone's eyes, Verse 2 we saw it. Verse 10 we see it. We see it again. Verse 13, "May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my lords," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I have not the standing of one of your servants." She said, "I'm not even worthy to be called one of your servants, and yet I've found favour." Again, it's this big theme of God's undeserved love and kindness, this undeserved grace. And this undeserved grace just keeps coming and coming and coming. Verse 14, we see, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar.' When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over." And you might remember as we read that about another crowd where they were eating in a field and they had more than enough left over from another redeemer. And this undeserved grace then goes even further. It gets almost comical in some ways. He gives orders to his men, doesn't he? Verse 15, "Let Ruth gather among the sheaves. Let her don't give her the leftovers. Let her work with the workers. Don't leave little pieces for her here and there." You wouldn't normally do that to a foreigner or widow. You definitely wouldn't do that to a Moabite. But then he says, "Don't reprimand her. I'm giving you orders." And in fact, this undeserved grace then goes even further. Verse 16, "Look, let's just make it easier for her. Why don't you men pick some of the stuff up and you leave it for her?" It's almost a comical picture of this undeserved grace and generosity. And then so at the end of the day, she gathers up everything that she's got. Verse 17, "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah," which I know you've got a footnote there, but we don't quite know how much that is, but it's quite a lot. And she goes back into the town. She goes back to her mother-in-law, and Naomi sees how much she's gathered. And Ruth, remember, she had leftover food. Imagine it now. Ruth also brought out, verse 18, "and gave to her all what she had left over after she had eaten enough." And imagine that in your mind now. Perhaps from her apron, she brings out this food to give to her mother-in-law with all the stuff that she'd gleaned from out the day. And as you imagine that in your mind now, remember that mother-in-law who said, "I've returned empty," and now she has enough. Ruth herself, she's been shown this undeserved grace, and now she shares this undeserved grace with her mother-in-law. And Naomi says, wow. Verse 19, "Where did you get all this? Where did you work? Blessed be the man," because Naomi doesn't know the man, "blessed be the man who took notice of you." And Ruth tells her about this mysterious man who's shown her kindness, whose field she's been working in. And she says, "The name of the person of the field I've been working is a guy called Boaz. Boaz." Well, Naomi can't believe this extraordinary luck, some might call it. But again, this theme of kindness that we've been talking about, Naomi then recognises that herself, doesn't she? Verse 20, "The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." It's interesting, isn't it? Because quite a transformation from verse 1. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." But now she does know. She does know that the kindness of the Lord has not stopped, and it never has left her. So Boaz has shown this love and kindness to Ruth beyond the call of duty. Because here he's an honourable man, he's a man of standing. He's a man who obviously listened to God's law to let the widow and the foreigner take the leftovers in the field. But he did more than that, didn't he? He went beyond what he was bound to do. And so Naomi adds, doesn't she? Verse 20, the second half of verse 20, she says, "That man, Boaz, is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers." And there it is. That is why Ruth has been shown this undeserved grace, this undeserved love and kindness. Why? Because there it is. There is a redeemer. There's a redeemer. Point three, there is a redeemer. Like we said at the start, this was a costly return for Naomi and Ruth. But what is it that you find when you return to God's land? What is it that you find when you return to the land of promise? A redeemer. You find a man of standing. You find a man of wealth and good character. A man who's related to you and is bound by law to care for you, to protect you and provide for you. You find a redeemer. Maybe for these poor two widows, for Ruth and Naomi, maybe at this point they kind of start to get a bit excited, maybe. They've returned empty, but maybe they're thinking, is there some future in this land of promise after all? And Ruth goes on to mention, doesn't she, even more excitement, verse 21. She says, look, there's even more. He even said, stay. Again, it's the same word. Cling. Cling with my workers until they have finished harvesting my grain. This love and this kindness from Boaz wasn't just for one day. It wasn't just for one day. You know what you and I might do? What we might do is we say, perhaps we see a homeless person, we take them to McDonald's and we leave knowing, oh, they've had a meal for this day. But this loving kindness from Boaz wasn't for the day, it would last to the end of harvest. And that's a big thing. There's provision from this Redeemer. And Naomi replies, doesn't she? Verse 22, she says, it will be good for you, my daughter. It will be good for you to be in that field. It will be good to you. When you're in that field, you're in a good place. When you're with the Redeemer, you're in a good place. It is good for you to be under the Redeemer's love and care. And again, just a little bit of darkness at the end of that verse as well, verse 22. Because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. And so again, we're reminded this great story. Again, it's set in that context of darkness. And so what did Ruth do? In response, verse 23, she stays. Again, that same word, she clings to the Redeemer's fields until the harvest was finished, just as Boaz had promised her. And then chapter ends, the last few words there. And she lived with her mother-in-law. She lived with her mother-in-law. And we read that, and we obviously think, living with your mother-in-law is not the conclusion of the story, is it? No story would end with, and you lived with your mother-in-law. No offence to mother-in-laws. But we know it's unfinished, don't we? We get to the end of chapter 2, we know it's unfinished. But what was that question we heard that Boaz asked in verse 5? We're reminded about that question. Who does this young woman belong to? Whereas this chapter ends, the answer is still no one. In that sense, her mother-in-law in some ways doesn't count. She can't protect and provide. Again, it means is there someone to care for her? A husband, a father, someone to care, provide and protect. And we've seen here, Ruth's astonished at this kindness, isn't she? Ruth's been enjoying this, just this glimpse of grace and kindness and love that's been shown. But so far, that's all it is. It is just a glimpse. The story's not finished. As we finish chapter 2, we hit the pause button, and the story will continue with Ben preaching in chapter 3 in 2 weeks' time. But again, what do you find when you return to the place that God wants you to be? You find a Redeemer. It's the title tonight, Meet the Redeemer. That's the headline, isn't it? That's the very first verse in chapter 2. We're introduced to Boaz, this Redeemer. And then as the story unfolds, as the chapter unfolds, we meet the Redeemer. And what we see about this Redeemer as we meet him, he's a man of standing, he's rich, he's got resources, he's a kind man, he's generous. Who do you meet when you return to God's place? You meet a Redeemer. And Ruth is seeing just what a glimpse of what life could be like with this Redeemer. With this Redeemer, I am protected, I'm cared for. And yet the story's not finished yet, is it? The story's not finished yet. She's just seen a glimpse so far. But what I think for us sitting here all these years later, what I think is thrilling for us to see is how Ruth responds. How does Ruth respond to this grace and this love and kindness? How does she respond to this love and generosity shown by the Redeemer? How does she respond? She responds with astonishment, doesn't she? Again, verse 10. Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Ruth doesn't claim any rights to this kindness. She knows she doesn't deserve this love. What we see as we read verse 10 is just this sense of wonderful, amazing grace. I'm an outsider. I don't belong. Why me? And so for us, this side of the cross, this side of the cross, if you trust Jesus, you have been redeemed. You have been brought into the family. And remember, we said that God's love and kindness to Ruth was shown through a person, wasn't it? God's love and kindness was shown through Boaz, her Redeemer. And God's love and kindness is shown to us far more fully and in a far more wonderful way through Jesus, our Redeemer. And we know our Redeemer, Jesus. He too is a man of standing. Unlimited resources, the most perfect character. But like Ruth, the story for us isn't finished yet. At the moment, we're not with Jesus, but we will be one day. We'll be with our Redeemer. Until then, we can say the same as Naomi, can't we? Every single person sitting here today can say, God has not stopped showing his kindness to us. And brothers and sisters, he will not stop showing his kindness to us. But what I want to leave us with tonight, if you're trusting Jesus tonight, shouldn't your response be like Ruth's response? When was the last time your salvation astonished you? If you're a believer tonight, when was the last time you were astonished at your salvation? That you know the guilt and the sin that you have, which seems to mar your life, sometimes mar our days, and it just hits you again, and you say like Ruth, Lord, why me? I don't belong. I don't deserve. Why have you noticed me? But hallelujah, what a saviour. And hallelujah, what a redeemer. Amen.